The first reading today from the prophet Isaiah, we hear the Lord sending the prophet to the king, King Ahaz, and saying, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. Ask for anything you want. Let it be as high as the sky or as deep as the netherworld." You have to ask yourself if a prophet came to you and said, "All right, the Lord is giving to you the opportunity. Ask for literally anything as a sign." What are you going to ask for? Forget the fact that Ahaz, who was a horrible, horrible human being, suddenly becomes Mr. Pious. "I won't tempt the Lord. Give me a break." But the reality is, the Lord is the one who sent the prophet Isaiah to him. He said, "Go ahead. You don't believe the Lord is with you? Ask. Ask for any sign that you want." What would you ask for? God gave a sign that is so far beyond anything that any of us would ever ask for. "I want a virgin to have a baby." That's never happened before. It'll never happen again. But then the question one would have to ask is, how would we know? So there are a couple of things in here that we have to recognize. First of all, if you talk to some of your Protestant friends, they will tell you that what it says in Isaiah is that a young woman will give birth to a son. The word that's there in Hebrew is alma, which is normally translated as a young woman. Now, it's true that many young women are virgins. It's also true that there can be an elderly woman who's a virgin. So it's not the word for a virgin. At the same time, a young woman having a baby isn't exactly going to be a huge sign. That's normal. And so the rabbis understood if this was going to be a sign as high as the sky or as deep as the netherworld, it's got to be pretty extraordinary sign. So when the Hebrew scriptures were translated into Greek, rather than translating Alma as Neonios, which would be a young woman, they translated it as Parthenos, which is a virgin. And that's exactly the word that St. Matthew then puts right into his gospel, which was also written in Greek. And so a virgin would be with child and bear a son. And it's not merely that there's going to be a virgin, which is extraordinary enough, giving birth to a child. He is going to be called Emmanuel. He is going to be God with us. So if we're going to ask for a sign, not only would we not ever think of asking that a virgin would have a baby, we wouldn't ask that God would become the baby that the virgin would give birth to. And yet that's exactly what God is telling us that's going to happen. So again, we'd have to ask ourselves, well, but how would we be able to prove that she's a virgin? Well, we look at the fact that she is betrothed to a man named Joseph. To be betrothed does not mean to be engaged. To be betrothed means to be married. So in Galilee at the time, people were married. And 6 months to a year later, usually about 6 months, that's when they lived together, and that's when they would consummate the marriage. But the fact is, at the time, there were also virginal marriages. In other words, a marriage where both the male and the female have made a promise of virginity. It was there to protect the woman in a particular way because women didn't have rights back then. And so if she was married, there were things that were given to her because of her husband. But yet at the same time, it was a marriage that wouldn't be consummated. Obviously, that was not the norm, but modern archaeology has found a number of contracts that were set up that way. marriage contracts from the Jewish people that were established to be that. And you see that especially in St. Luke's Gospel, when the angel Gabriel comes to our Blessed Lady, knowing, of course, she is betrothed, and says, "You're going to have a son." She said, "How can this be?" Now, for any of you who are moms, if you have a daughter, put it the other way, if you're a young woman who is engaged, let's just put it that way because we don't have betrothal these days, you're engaged to be married, and your mom says to you, "I can't wait until I have grandchildren." You're going to look and go, "How's that going to happen, Mom?" No, you're not going to ask that. It's pretty obvious. Our Lady is asking the question, how can this happen? Because she has vowed her virginity. How can this be since I know not man? That doesn't simply mean our marriage hasn't been consummated. It means it's a virginal marriage. This is how we can then say we know that she was a virgin. Because it is something that was promised to God. So now we take it a step further. We look at it and say, okay, we can say this about our Blessed Lady. How can we say that Jesus is God? After all, there were people who thought, for instance, St. John the Baptist was the Messiah. He was not, and he said that. But not only was he not the Messiah, he wasn't God. So how do we know that Jesus was God? Because he said it, which he did. They wanted to stone him to death because of it. But if I stood here and said, "Hey, guess what? I am God. I am the second person of the Blessed Trinity." Not only should you stone me to death, but I would be a liar. And you'd be able to look at it and say, how do we know that you're telling us the truth? So how do we know that Jesus is God? It's what St. Paul tells us. He's established in power as the Son of God through the resurrection from the dead. There were people that were brought back to life through the prophet Elisha, for instance. But they were resuscitated. Even the people that our Lord brought back from the dead. Remember his friend Lazarus, or the son of the widow of Nain, or the daughter of Jairus. They were all resuscitated. They weren't resurrected. No one had been resurrected from the dead. And so it is the power of the resurrection that demonstrates more than anything that Jesus is God. You and I cannot bring ourselves back from the dead. If there was a prophet who was able to raise us back from the dead and resuscitate us, that's one thing. It's a whole other reality to be resurrected. And that's what we have with our Blessed Lord. Now, in an unbelieving age like ours, God has provided all kinds of interesting things. Because we, for whatever weird reason, don't want to believe God. But if science says it, then it's the truth. Okay? So guess what science can tell us now? It has looked at, for instance, the blood types from the situations where the Eucharist has bled. And it has looked at the blood on the Shroud of Turin. And while it can tell us all sorts of things, like it's AB blood and it's a male and he's in his 30s and he's from Palestine, all these things that they can tell from the spores that are there and all this stuff, there's another fascinating part that only modern science would be able to tell us. There is only an X chromosome. Not two X chromosomes, that would be a woman. But there's no Y chromosome, which is what he would have received from his human father, which he didn't have. It is one X chromosome, which he received from his mother, and that's it. No other human being has blood with only one X chromosome. But Jesus does. So all these things we can look at. And there's more, obviously, that we could say. Archbishop Fulton Sheen, I have no idea where he got the number from. I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. When you look at the Old Testament, there are 300 specific prophecies regarding the Messiah. And if 300 prophecies are not fulfilled, he's not the Messiah. 299 isn't enough. Scripture needs to be fulfilled exactly. So there are things you could look at and say, well, okay, he has to be a boy that's born in Bethlehem. Well, there are a lot of boys that were born in Bethlehem over the years. He has to come into Jerusalem on a donkey. Well, thousands of guys have come into Jerusalem on a donkey. So some of the things are pretty easy to fulfill. He has to be born of a virgin. Well, that doesn't happen too often. He has to be crucified. He has to rise from the dead. Lots of things like this that have to happen. And so the question that was asked was, what are the odds that all 300 of these things would be fulfilled in one person? Again, I don't know where he got the number, but Archbishop Sheen said the number is the ratio of 1 over the number 84, followed by 126 zeros. It happened in one person. Everything that God said was going to happen, happened. And with absolutely astronomical odds that it could possibly happen. So the readings the church is giving us today are to be able to say that we are going to be celebrating in less than a week something that is so astounding, so miraculous, so profound that we can't even begin to wrap our head around it. And yet at the same time, it's going to require that we make an act of faith. To be able to say, I believe that this child that was born 2,000 years ago is God and man. That he is the son of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and that she was a virgin, and she remains a virgin, and that he is the Son of God, and he remains the Son of God. He is truly God, he is truly man. 100% God and 100% human, united together in an unbreakable bond of the two natures. It would be a wonderful thing for us to celebrate, for instance, the birth of John the Baptist. And we do celebrate that in June. He was born under extraordinary circumstances, but he is not God. He is not the Messiah. This is different from anyone and everyone else ever born into this world. And there is only one reason why he was born into this world. It is because he loves you so much. And to prove to you how much he loves you, because of course we are an unbelieving lot, he not only took your humanity to himself, but he brought your humanity to the cross, raised it from the dead, and brought it to heaven so that you would be able to rise from the dead and go to heaven. This can only happen because God became man. And God became man only because he is in love with you. That is the part we must understand. We aren't ever going to understand the incarnation. How can God become man? How can two natures be completely hypostatically reunited so that they're completely together and yet they don't interfere with one another, they don't cross over? All these things that we could talk about, we'll never understand them. Even in heaven for eternity, you're going to be looking right at Jesus and you will never understand it fully. But don't worry, because you know what? The humanity of Jesus doesn't even understand it fully. His divinity does. He's God. So in his divine mind, he understands it perfectly. In his human mind, he doesn't, because his human mind is finite and this is something which is infinite. So what it means is you're never going to be bored in heaven. There's going to be infinitely more for you. But in order to get there, you have to believe. You have to believe what God has said, and you have to believe in the way that it was fulfilled. And that's what we're going to be celebrating in less than a week. An event that is so astounding that the angels praise God when it happened. An event so astounding that when we proclaim this in the creed, we all bow. Isn't it interesting? We don't bow when we talk about the fact that he was crucified, died, and was buried. We bow at the incarnation because of the humility of God to take on our human flesh, and because he wants us to know how much we are loved. So it is now our turn to really look at our response. Look at it. The church is laying this out for us. Who is this whose birth we're going to be celebrating? It is God, Emmanuel, God with us. He is man. He is born of a virgin. And yet, what is required now is our response. He is looking for a response of faith. He is looking for a response of love, so that we will believe who he is and we will receive what he is giving. He's giving himself to you in love. So we're being asked to believe something that is beyond human reason, and it will be beyond human reason for all eternity. But it is not contrary to human reason. And in case you're wondering about that, all you have to do is look at the people whom you love. That too is beyond human reason. Why do you love them? How do you love them? There is no explanation. There's no way you can ever lay all that out. It's beyond reason. But it's certainly not contrary to it. So if you are capable of that kind of love, God, in whose image and likeness you are made, is infinitely capable of that kind of love. And that is what he is demonstrating for us, how much he loves us. Now the question is, can we receive that? Can we accept it? He doesn't want us to keep it at an arm's distance and say, fine, yep, there's the logic of it. I can get it. Here's what the church teaches. I'll accept. Not in your head. He's not looking for that. I mean, you have to do that too. He's looking for us to receive in our hearts. He's giving himself to us. So he doesn't just want us to believe the truth, which we have to. He wants us to receive him as a person, to receive him into our hearts. So think about that, pray about that for the next few days as you prepare for Christmas, and ask yourself, what's the disposition of my heart? If I can say yes to the truth in my mind, can I let that into my heart? Open my heart to be able to receive the gift of God given to us through the glorious ever-Virgin Blessed Mary.